Rejoice in the Lord always. Amen. Again, I say, rejoice. Amen. Let your forbearance be known unto men. The Lord is at hand. Last time I spoke from Philippians because Philippians talks about rejoicing. And it tells us about the things that can take away our joy and teaches us so that we can get around those things. In the first chapter, Paul was rejoicing. He's sitting in a Roman prison. But he says in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "What therefore, that in all ways, whether by pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and therefore I rejoice. Therefore I will rejoice." If we have a single purpose in life, to serve our God, nothing can take our joy. Amen. In chapter 2, he's going to talk about the next thing that can take our joy, which is pride. If we're always trying to get ahead, if it's all about me, we're going to lose our joy. Because somebody always comes along that's better. He's going to tell us to submit. To submit to one another. Satan has twisted our minds from the time we were born. We go to schools and schools teach us to get ahead. It's all about me. Our society, our culture, everything teaches us to get ahead. It's all about me. Jesus said, if you want to have joy, submit to one another. Dave spoke about the Lord's Supper, the necessity of unity. Brady in his prayer told us how that comes about. Get rid of yourself and serve one another. And that's what Paul's going to stress. Submitting ourselves. He'll say in verse 1 to 4, submit yourselves to one another. He'll say in 5 to 11, submit just like Christ submitted. He'll say in 12 down through about 18, submit to God's work in you. And we'll have joy. In 1 through 4, he says, if there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation in love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassion, make full my joy. That you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but each of with lowliness of heart, each of you counting other better than himself. Not each of you looking to his own things, but each of you to the things of others. If there's any exhortation, if there's any consolation, if there's any fellowship, if there's any tender mercy and compassion, that if doesn't mean if that there may not be. That's in the original language, is in the indicative. It's real. You can translate that since. Since there's exhortation in Christ. Amen. Since there's consolation in love. Since there's fellowship in the Spirit. Since there's tender mercies and compassion. Paul says, make full my joy. How do you make full of joy? That you be of the same mind. Having the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind. We can't be at odds with each other and have peace. And the only way we can get along with each other is to submit to one another. Paul tells the Corinthian brethren, he says, I beseech you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions amongst you, that you be perfected at the same mind and the same judgment. Writing to the Roman brethren in chapter 15, Paul will say, the God of peace and comfort grant you to be of the same mind towards one another according to Jesus, that with one accord ye with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive one another even as Christ received you unto the glory of God. Get rid of ourselves and look to our brethren. Submit ourselves, everything. Then he says, do nothing. Through faction or vainglory, but with lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Not each of you looking to his own things, but each of you to the things of others. We are to live like Jesus did, and that's for other people. In 1 Corinthians 10, he tells the Corinthian brethren, in verse 24, let no man seek his own, but each his neighbor's good. That's for edifying. In the Roman letter in chapter 15 and verse 2, he said, let every one of us please his neighbor for that which is good unto edifying. For Christ also pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me, quoting Psalm 69 verse 9. Jesus said, all the reproaches of the world fell on me. I took them all. He submitted to God to do that. So don't do anything through faction or vainglory. That's pride. As long as pride is in the way, we'll not have joy. If we are thrilled by serving one another, nobody's going to take your joy from you. And that's one of those paradoxes, huh? Because it sounds the opposite of what it is. We're out here trying to get everything for me. It's all about me. And you don't have any joy. I come up here and preach, and then Robert preaches, and boy, he preaches good, and I'm not the best preacher. David gets up and preaches, I'm not the best preacher. If we're in competition, the joy goes out the window. Submit to one another. And nobody can take your joy. It didn't take Jesus' joy, and it doesn't take our joy. Counting, he says, the other better than himself. Well, we have a problem with that, don't we? Because I know I'm better than you. How do I count others better than myself? You've got to get rid of yourself. Paul says to the Roman brethren in chapter 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. No hypocrite in our love. Abhor that which is evil. It's evil not to love with hypocrisy, without hypocrisy. Cling to that which is good. It's good to love without hypocrisy. In love of the brethren, verse 10, in love of the brethren, be ye tenderly affected one towards another, in honor, honoring the other one. That's just what he says here. Consider the other better than yourself. When we consider somebody else better than ourselves, we don't have any problem submitting to him. It's when our pride gets in the way. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is not thinking about yourself at all. You're thinking about others. Then he goes on to tell you to submit just like Jesus did. Now that's a big order. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man, in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name, which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, the things in heaven, the things on the earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess Christ Jesus as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have this mind in you. That verb's an imperative. It's a command. Be minded just like Christ. He doesn't suggest that. He commands it. If you're going to be children of God, he says, be minded just like Christ. And then he tells you the model or the example we're going to live under. Because he lived in the form of God. That form there in the original language is morphe, from where we get Metamorphosis. Morphe speaks of the internal essence of something. It does not change. Jesus is the essence of God. He's totally God. And he counted not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped. The word translated equality means just that, totally equal. Totally equal in number, in size, in quality, in character. Jesus is totally God. There's no degrees of God. I mean, you look at the characteristics of God, they're the ultimate superlatives. If you're God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you look them up. They all have the same characteristics. They have all the same attribute. They're God. You can't get greater than that. He's totally God. John 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Colossians 1:15 says, who, speaking of Christ, is the image, the very image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, he is the effulgence, the radiance of his glory. That means that he is the source of the shining light, just like the sun. He's the image of his very substance. He is God, totally God. And he says, he considered not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped. And that word grasped in the original word means to rob. It's to steal something. Jesus didn't think being totally equal with God a thing that he robbed, because that's his total essence. But he emptied himself. Now we're talking about submission. That's a totally different thing. Submission doesn't mean you're inferior. If Robert is to submit to me, that doesn't make him inferior to me. Actually, according to Jesus' teaching, that makes him superior to me. Matthew 20, 20 through 28. Jesus said, if you would be the greater, whosoever be the greater, let him be the servant. Whosoever would be one, the first one, the highest one, let him be the slave. He says those that submit are the greater. Submission doesn't make you inferior. But Jesus gave himself and submitted himself. He emptied himself. That word is just, you know, if this wasn't full of water, it's just like pouring it out. It's all gone. Now, he can't change his essence. He can't change his morphe that we spoke of. He can't change that. That's his inner, unchangeable character, his essence. But he poured it out, meaning he laid aside all of that to serve us. Jesus even submits to us. Does that make him inferior to us? Submission doesn't make you inferior. But submission gives you joy. Amen. And he took on the form of a servant. That again is morphe. Jesus' inner being is a servant. And that word translates servant. English translations has an aversion to writing the word slave. But that's the word for slave. Jesus took on the essential, internal, non-changeable essence of a slave. He became in the likeness of a man, in the fashion of a man. That's not the same word. He came in the fashion of a man. That's the word schema. Of course, we get the word the scheme of something. He became totally man. But it doesn't change his internal essence of being deity. But he laid aside all of that so that he could serve us. That's submission greater than we can even grasp. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since then, we're sharers of flesh and blood. He himself partake of the same manner that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He became flesh and blood just like us. Three verses on down in Hebrews 2, verse 17. For it behooved him in all things to be made like unto the brethren, that he might become the merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus gave it all. He poured himself out. He became a slave. And in a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death. Yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore, also God highly exalted him, gave unto him the name, which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, all the archangels, all the cherubim, the seraphim, all the angelic host bows to Jesus. Them upon the earth, all mankind is going to bow their knee and confess Jesus is Lord. Those under the earth, all the demonic people, all those that are in the darkness, they're all going to bow their knee and confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody. The atheist, the agnostic, the Buddhist, the Hindu, all these people that don't claim God are going to bow their knee before Jesus our Lord and confess Him as Lord. Everybody, from Adam to the last man on earth, is going to bow before Jesus. And they'll confess He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Maybe the saddest verse in the book. Because they're all going to bow before Jesus. And they're all going to confess Him too late. The majority is going to be too late. They'll make that confession and proceed to the eternal fires of hell. You'll either confess Jesus, you'll either bow your knee and confess Jesus now, or you'll do it, but too late. Everybody will submit to Jesus now or later, but you will submit to Jesus. Now, what's Paul make of all this? He starts the next verse, verse 12, he starts that by saying, so then, because of all of our subjection to one another, because of Jesus' example of subjection and the thrill it gave him. Listen, Jesus went to the cross with joy. If you don't think so, read Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, where it talks about us having this great cloud of witness. Because we have a cloud of witness, lay aside every weight and every sin that has beset us, and run with patience the course set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and professor of our salvation and our faith, who, for the joy set before him, went to the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He went to that cross with joy. Because he submitted. The only way we'll have joy and retain joy is to serve one another. To get rid of ourselves and serve. In 12 down through 18, he's going to tell you to submit to God's work in you. In 5 to 11, we have the divine pattern of submission. In 12 and following, it gives us the divine power to do this. God doesn't ask anything from us that He doesn't give us the power to do. Paul says, so then, my beloved, even as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God that works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and question, that you may be blameless, harmless children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain, neither did I labor in vain. Yea, and if I'm offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you, and you like manner joy and rejoice with me. Work out your own salvation. He's not talking about the ability to work to become a righteous. He's not talking about that. He's talking about working out that which God has worked in you. It's the same way 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes, seek the milk, the holy milk, that you may grow into salvation. He's talking about working out what God worked in us. God gave every one of us talents. And he gave us those talents to serve God, not to serve us. The five-talent man, Matthew 25, 14 to 30, traded and made five more talents, and what did God say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. The two-talent man made two more talents. What did Jesus tell him? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. The one-talent man, what did he do? Buried his talent. And what did the master say? Slothful servant. Take the talent from him, give it to the one that has ten, cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? He didn't use the talent for the purpose God gave him the talent. God has no untalented people in his body. Anybody that can make a living can serve God. He gave us those talents to do that. Work out your own salvation. It's the same word is used in mining. To extract all that ore. Work it all out. Because what? Because it's God that works in you. Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's not asking anything of you that he didn't give you to do. What do you remember chapter 1 verse 6? Where Paul says, in the same book. Where Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of the Lord Jesus. It's God's work. Let him work in us. Open our hearts, submit to God, and then you'll submit to one another. Hebrews 13, verse 20, we also spoke of, whenever I spoke last or sometime. The God of peace, who raised again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus Christ, make you perfect in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in him through Jesus Christ. He does it. Then he says, work out your own salvation. It's God working in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things. Now he's talking about what this means before the world. Do all things without murmuring or questioning, that you may be blameless, harmless children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Every one of us gets up in the morning, we go to work. That's who he's talking about. The most important people in this church is not Robert nor the elders nor David or me. The most important person in this church is every one of you that's in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. God wants you to be the light. He wants those people around you to hear the word of life. He gave you all your talents to do that. You do not have a secular job. No Christian has a secular job. All your jobs are holy jobs. They're given to you by God so that all those people around you can see God through you. You are the incarnate Christ. That's what Paul said. I've been crucified with Christ, no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Well, he says the same thing to us in Romans 6:6. Know ye not that you're crucified with him? The body of sin should be done away, no longer in bondage to sin. He calls you out of this world so that you can show everybody God through your life and through your speech. If you go to work every day murmuring and questioning and criticizing your boss, are you any different than the rest of the world? If you punch in as late as possible and out as soon as possible and sit down and don't do too much when the boss isn't looking at you, do you do anything different than the world? God says, listen, you do all things without murmuring or question, that you might be what? Holy, blameless, harmless, children of God without blemish. That's the reason Jesus washed you in his blood. It's holy work that you're doing. He says in Colossians, in the Colossian letter, chapter 3, verse 22 and following. He says, servants, obey in all things those of your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatsoever you do, work heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the recompense of the reward. You serve the Lord Christ. For he that doeth wrong shall receive again the wrong that he has done, and there is no respecter of persons. What's the wrong he's talking about? The wrong in not working diligently in the holy task that God gave you in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. 1 Peter also speaks to this point, chapter 2, verse 18. He says, servants, be in subjection to your masters with all fear. With all fear. This is serious business. For this is acceptable if for conscience towards God you endure grief and suffer wrongfully. That's pleasing to God. Because you're doing just what Jesus did. He goes on and the next verse says, for what glory is it if when you sin, you're buffeted for it, you take it with patience. You just got what you deserved. But if you do well and you suffer for it and you take it with patience, this is well-pleasing to God, for hereunto were you called. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that we should follow in his steps. If we look at these verses, Philippians, Colossians, Peter, and if we would do this, we'd turn this world upside down. If we did this, everybody that went out and looked for somebody to go to work, he'd look for a Christian. Because he'd know whether he's there or absent. He gets the same amount of work because we're not working for him, we're working for God. And we'll know that God looks down on us no matter what we're bearing, and God will be pleased. And if that don't give you joy, you're already dead. And you do all this, where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Because God wants you to be the light of the world. We know Jesus is the light. A while ago we mentioned John 1, verse 1, where Jesus is God. In verse 4 says, and in him was life. And the life was the light of the world. Chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Chapter 9, verse 5. We're still in John. I am the light of the world. But he tells us in the Beatitudes, or after the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden. Neither does a man light a candle and place it under a bushel, but on a stand it shines into all their house. Even so, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's a joyful task. They've got to see our good manner of life. And then they've got to hear the precious good news of the gospel from our mouth. That's why we live. And we can live and nobody can take our joy. Because we're serving God. And submission will always give you joy. What Jesus said, or Paul said, Jesus said in Acts 20, verse 35. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Listen, if you've not bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus and confessed his name, do it. Do it now because you're going to do it. But do it now and live eternally with Christ. Confess his name. The name which is above every name. That's in his blood that we're washed and we're cleansed. You come up out of baptism as a holy person. From that day forward, there's nothing secular in your life. It's all holy work. And it's a joy. You can go to work that's a drudgery and it can be joy because you're doing it for God. To glorify him and to let all these people around us see the light of Christ. If you stumble along the way and need to come home, if you have anything that the brethren can help you with, come now as we stand and sing.